you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and open them to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in the worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this hope, a living hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. If you're joining us via the live stream and you don't have a Bible, reach out to us, let us know. We'll make arrangements to get you one, that you too can know this living hope. We just sang, "It is well with my soul." And the reality is, in Christ it is. And yet, life is often a struggle. Some days it's just a struggle to get through the day. Other times it's a struggle not merely to live, but to live as we want or as we know we should. And other times it's a struggle to know how we should live. We long to have direction, a manual for life, something that tells us, you know, how to live, reminds us that this is the strength, gives us the strength to do it. That's what we have now. That's where we're turning now. For in Scripture, God gives us the answers. He strengthens us to live as He calls us to. But I have to give you a warning. Frequently, it's not what we want to hear. It's not how we think we need to hear it. It challenges us. It discomforts us. It drives us out of us. For He calls us to see not life as we want it, but life beyond anything we can think or imagine, to life beyond us. So come, let us hear His call to life beyond. As we read Romans chapter 12, we've been looking at, you know, at this call, the exhortation beginning in verse 9, to let our love be genuine. And the explanation of that that follows through the verses that follows. But I want, as always, to put it into context, into this larger picture. So we're going to read beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 12. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, for it is your word. It is where you reveal yourself, your glory, your grace, your righteousness, your mercy, your holiness, your kindness, your justice, your love. It's where you reveal to us this living hope to which you raise us in Christ and show us how to live that hope. Father, as we continue to consider how to let our love be genuine, may we see life not as we would have it, not as is comfortable, but life as you call us to, as you give us in Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He had three ships then left from Spain. He sailed through sunshine, wind, and rain. Maybe familiar to some of you. I don't know if they're still teaching that in schools or if that's now, passé and old. But for generations, children have learned that rhyme and the rest of it, used it to remember another historical event, not the 200th anniversary of Maine statehood, not the 10th anniversary of Free Grace becoming a church, not the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, all that we've talked about, celebrating and remembering already this morning, but the finding of the New World. Columbus, as he sailed across the ocean, as he spent 7 years trying to convince anybody in Europe to fund a voyage west beyond the horizon. Not to a new world, not to prove that the world was round, that was generally accepted, but that you could reach Asia and India and the lucrative spice trade before you ran out of supplies. How he finally, after those 7 years, convinced Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain that this was possible to fund that journey, allowing him then in August of 1492 to take those three ships and to sail beyond the horizon, beyond what was thought possible. I raise that because it's this life beyond that the gospel calls us to. We've spent this summer looking at how we practice the Christian life. How do we live out the reality of the gospel and all that God has done for us and calls us to? And over these past few weeks, as we've been here in Romans 12, we've seen that it's a call to living this Christian life together. That we do not practice the Christian life alone. And it's all captured here in that phrase, the exhortation at the beginning of verse 9, let love be genuine. And now we hear the call as Paul continues to flesh that out for us to a life of genuine love, a life lived beyond ourselves. Beyond our horizons, beyond what we think is possible. It's to a life beyond our vision, beyond our means, and beyond our will. It's beyond our vision. He calls out to us, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Now, hope, we think of it as a feeling of tentative expectation. It's a desire for something to happen. We want it to be true. We think it might be true, but we're not sure. We hope for this. But biblically, hope is something far different. Biblically, hope is not a feeling or a desire at all. There's nothing tentative about hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is a state of confident trust. It's a state of firm belief in reality, the reality of something that we cannot see. It's the hope that Paul calls us to rejoice in all the way back in chapter 5 of Romans. He tells us there, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's the certainty of the expectation of God's glory. The confident trust that we who fall short of His glory and indeed have scorned it for our own, have rebelled against it, as we've heard, that we now share in it. We have a place in it. Not as spectators, but as active participants in Jesus Christ. It's this that we are called to rejoice in. And so this call to rejoice in hope is not a summons to happiness, to that eager expectation and excitement of something we want to happen, like Ralphie Parker. Remember him? He's the 9-year-old at the core of the movie A Christmas Story. The whole movie is all about his hope for Christmas, his excitement over Christmas, because all he wants, what he hopes to get, is to get up that morning and nothing else matters but that he finds a Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the sock and this thing that tells time. And so we hear it over and over again through the movie. That's not the call to rejoice in hope. He doesn't know what's going to happen. In fact, he gets up Christmas morning, he opens all of the presents, this huge, gathering of stuff, and he's disappointed. He's looking around, none of the rest of it matters because that one thing is not there. Now, the ability to rejoice in hope is because we have the certainty of the glory of God. This is our joy, not a feeling, an emotion. It's not happiness or contentment or comfort. It's looking beyond what we see. Beyond the circumstances of our life, that life is going well, and so of course we can be happy, we can rejoice. But to see beyond that, beyond what we can see, beyond our physical circumstances, to the eternal reality of the glory of God revealed in each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. Nothing less can give us this joy. Rejoicing in hope, then, as we let our love be genuine, is living in loving the glory self in each other. That glory self, that's the person that God calls each one of us to be, not in our strength, but in His perfection, in His grace. It's looking for that in each other. This is the joy of the cross that Scripture tells us Jesus experienced. The cross, being crucified, nailed to a cross, was not fun. There was no happiness, no comfort, nothing in that we would look at and say, take joy in it. But we're told Jesus, for the joy of the cross, this is it. Not the fun, but the guarantee that because of it, we have a place in His glory. That it is what brings us into that living hope. And that's our joy in hope. It's looking beyond the flaws, the spots, the imperfections of each other and of our community to see, not by ignoring them or rationalizing them, just sweeping them away. Not by dreaming of a better friend, a better coworker, a better spouse, or a better community, but by seeing that friend better, by seeing our spouse better, our community better. It's this one in God's glory instead of just their own. And then the Christian life then means we have to pursue that. It's not just, we dream about that. Wouldn't it be nice if Beth was a better spouse, the wife that she could be perfect in Christ? Or to be fair, that she flips it around and says that I'm a better husband. I'm the husband that she's supposed to have in Christ. But it's pursuing that. pursuing that in each other, in our community. It means we can't run away from each other. We can't run away from each other's flaws and from their wounds and from the spots and from all that annoys us in them, all that frustrates us and angers us and what they do and how they are. But instead, getting down and dirty and entering into their life, taking their brokenness, their weakness on ourselves to be part of God's work in their lives, that they may experience His glory, the certainty of the hope of it in their life, to get them to live beyond themselves, beyond what we can see, beyond what they can see for themselves. Means we cannot hide in fear from the effort, from the struggle, the frustration, yes, even the pain, because it's not always pretty. It's often painful. They may not like it, but we can't hide from it. As we push each other, as we give ourselves to each other, as we give ourselves knowing His glory will be seen in them in Jesus Christ. Living beyond our vision takes living beyond our means, though, because we can't do this. He tells us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Now, we tend to only talk about tribulation in church speak. We don't really use that in common language, and yet there's nothing uncommon, nothing spiritual about tribulation. It's speaking of something that's very common, about the distress that's brought about by our outward circumstances. Paul understands the reality of life, that hope is wonderful. But he also understands the truth that Shakespeare put so picturesquely for us when he told us that life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that so often is our experience, isn't it? Now, he acknowledges that life is often hard and even painful, that the Christian life is not a walk in a rose garden, but more, as Billy Joel describes it, that we will come to a place where the only thing we feel are loaded guns in our face, and we'll have to deal with pressure. Pressure. Scripture is full of warnings of the tribulations of life, that life is hard, that we will come to a place where we will have to face pressure. Now, Jesus says that the world's going to treat His followers like they treated Him. And what did they do to Him? They ended up crucifying Him, executing Him as a criminal. And even before that, you know, one of you mentioned to me this morning that how you were struck this week by how often they tried to stone Jesus before they crucified Him. Now, Paul references tribulations or afflictions, not just here, but 24 times. This is life. And yet, He's also already assured us that none of this, that no pressure of life, no tribulation, you know, that He says that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the reality of our life. So the Christian life is a call to be patient in tribulation, to know that pressure is going to come, but that we have this assurance that it can't drive us from God's love for us in Christ. And so this is how we're patient. But we have to understand, patience is not something that's passive. This word is often translated as endurance or steadfastness. It's a call not to grin and bear it, to just survive, to somehow make it through. It's a call for constancy, for faithfulness in the midst of it all. It's a call to the active pursuit of our hope in the love of God in Christ Jesus, to be consistent in our living for Him and in Him. As we face the trials of life, as we face the circumstances that seem to mock the gospel, the seeming silence of God when it doesn't seem like He cares or He's present or He's listening, as the cruelty of life calls into question His love for us. Being patient means we become less fluctuating in our loyalty, become less erratic in our conduct. Living beyond our means means that we actively live in His means according to His grace to us in Jesus Christ, resting in His love for us, not our love for Him. Being patient, enduring, being steadfast, constant, living beyond our means. Doesn't happen as we sit back, as we try harder, as we just decide that we're all spiritually British and we just have to keep a stiff upper lip through all of life. Yeah. It's the result of the active pursuit of God. It's pursuing, running after His love, after His holiness, His mercy, His righteousness, His grace that makes it all possible. It's looking to who He is to see the reality of life instead of to the circumstances of our lives, to our strength, our abilities, our perceptions of what's going on, our expectations, our experience and our feelings for Him. It's seeing the eternal reality of our hope, of His glory and grace in His Word, in Scripture, in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection for us, and the sacraments that we'll partake of, that proclaim to us that His death, that allow us to taste and feel and smell His love for us. The same way that if I bring flowers home for Beth, that you know it allows her to taste and feel and smell my love for her. It's allowing us to see it, that eternal reality in each other. Because God calls us to be a family, into a family, to face the tribulations and pressure of life together. Not individually. Remember, this is all part of describing letting our love be genuine. Our love for one another. It's all about the Christian life lived together. And so, we have to see it. We endure in part because God calls us into this family to go through it all together. That when we're in pain, when we're overwhelmed, when our illusions of control and self-sufficiency in life have been shattered, we're tired, weak, broken, that we have brothers and sisters to point out that this is always the truth. There's nothing new or different in this. That we're just admitting it now. And that God is just as loving, just as present, just as caring, just as active, just as powerful here in the midst of our tribulations when we're facing the pressure and it seems to be just squeezing in on us beyond what we can do, that still He is there and it is beyond what we can do. But it's not beyond what He has done. That our hope in the midst of it all is just as certain. That Jesus' death covers this too. And this isn't just comfort in the midst of our tribulations. It's strength. It's strength and it's a call to be there in each other's. To be God's instrument of patience in the tribulations of the person next to us. In the pressures of their life. We walk with them in their struggles. We share their pain. We face the pressure with them. We bring them back to our certain hope, to Jesus Christ, making God's presence, His love visible to them in us by our love as we shoulder their burdens physically, financially, emotionally, so that they see Jesus Christ, that they can live the Christian life. But this doesn't happen just because we choose it. The reality is, so often we don't choose it. This life beyond our vision and beyond our means requires a life beyond our will. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Prayer. Prayer isn't a laundry list of what we want, a shopping list of our desires. It's an intense, intimate conversation between two who are in close relationship with each other. It's not, here's what I want, but here's what I think. Here's my observations on life. Here's what I understand or think I understand and what I don't understand. And it's hearing God's response, His speaking out in the midst of that. It's the means that God has ordained to supply us with His grace sufficient for our every need, His power made perfect in our weakness. For it's not just words said when we're kneeling on our knees or you know, with our hands folded, but a life lived in fellowship with God. It's not seeking our will. Do this for me, do that for me. But living beyond that, seeking His will, orienting our lives to His will, to what He is doing. The Christian life must be constant in this. Or as it's often translated here, if you have a different version, it might say devoted to it. Devoted. The Christian life must adhere to this, must busy itself with this, must give all of itself for this, for prayer. We usually hear that then as a call to spend more time on our knees. Instead of my 5 minutes every morning, I need to be 15. Instead of 15, it needs to be 30. Instead of 30, it needs to be an hour. Well, that may be the case. But the same Holy Spirit, writing through the same Paul, wrote to the church in Thessalonica that we're to pray without ceasing. To be constant in prayer is to never cease in prayer. But we can't live 24/7 in that kind of prayer. It's not possible. We were made needing to eat and drink, to sleep, to do all these things. And that's where we have to understand. Prayer is not just that. That's only a piece. It's this life lived God, you know, life directed Godward. It's this orienting ourselves to Him. Billy Graham understood this. He said, prayer is more than a wish turned heavenward. It is the voice of faith directed Godward. And this is what we are to live in all of life, to direct all of life Godward, constantly pursuing His will, His glory, His pleasure, not ours. I had a wonderful example of this back when my father was dying. In those last months of his life, my mother lived this out. This idea of a life lived, you know, constant, directed to another. Because you could ask her any question. It didn't matter what it was. You know, what do you want for lunch today? Ask Dad. What do you want to do? Ask Dad. The only question that she wouldn't respond that way was, do you want coffee? And you just don't ask that because the answer is yes, and so you just bring it. You know, but anything else, everything was directed to him. Anything that came up, she would look at him. She was thinking not what do I want, but what does he want? What does he need? What would be good for him? Now, I know my mom was thinking about herself. We all do. She got tired. She got frustrated. She got to her wit's end. And yet, every time something came up, she looked to him. This is the call of the Christian life, the call to be constant in prayer, that in the midst of everything, not just when we're praying, but when we're going to the store, when we're at work and we're dealing with that project or that email or that problem, when we're at home talking with our spouse or frustrated with our children because, they're children and they just won't do what they're told, that when we're celebrating or weeping, that all of that is directed to God, that in the midst of it, we look not to ourselves, to what we want, to what makes us comfortable, what's easy for us, but we look to God and ask what He wants, what pleases Him, what He calls us to do. It means that we give up ourselves, our comforts, our good for those around us, as we let our love be genuine for one another, for you, those sitting around you, for our community around us this morning. It drives our giving to the Deacons Fund with the green envelopes that we're doing today. Because we're giving not for us, but that those of ours who are in need, who are facing difficulties in life, can know God's love through us. It drives our giving to Romania and the trip there for Andrew and Grace and the rest of the team in the red envelopes, that they may take God's love and proclaim it to the poor and the disabled there in Romania. It's what drives our involvement in the nursery as we have the meeting after church today to begin to talk about getting that back up and going after the pandemic and loving our children, that it's not just for parents who have children who are nursery aged, or even just for parents, but it's for us as a family, that our love would be genuine, that we would be constant in prayer with our lives directed Godward. It's the elders' prayer for every decision that they make about the church. Whether it's how do we face the pandemic, what do we do as it continues to go and things change on us, whether it's looking at the budget, whether it's shepherding issues, whether it's discipline in the church, whatever it may be, it's our prayer that it's not about us, but that we look to God, constant in prayer. And this only comes from those times of prayer, of intimate conversations with God in the midst of life. Time set aside just for that. But also in the midst of life, as we're driving down the road, as we're about to walk into that meeting at work, as we're livid at the mess that our children have made, and we're standing in the living room in the midst of it, having just stepped on another Lego, that there we direct our life to God. We look to Him consciously, crying out to Him. This life, the Christian life that we're called to practice, actually one of the best summaries of it is found with Buzz Lightyear. Yeah, the Space Ranger from Disney's Toy Story. You remember him? You remember his catchphrase, "To infinity and beyond"? That's what Paul says the gospel calls us to, living beyond the here and now, living beyond what we can see or experience or feel, beyond what we can do or what we even want, living beyond our vision, our means, our will, living beyond to infinity, to eternity, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you call us to live beyond. Beyond to infinity, to eternity, beyond to you. This is what we long for. Because our lives are not perfect. We know it. We practice this Christian life. We stumble. We fall. We need each other to pick us up, to shout encouragement, to show us what we're doing wrong. Father, we need you. Teach us to live beyond, but don't just teach us. This isn't an academic thing. Give us knowledge. Teach us that we may live it. Work in us by your Spirit that we would rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, living all of life beyond us, directed to you. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.